Thank you so much for being here. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going through 1 Peter, and we couldn't have hit at a better time. I was going to preach this last Sunday, but I got strep throat. I didn't know it hurt so bad to get strep throat. Put me right on my back like it was pneumonia or something. But thank you for your prayers. It was very hard to miss Patriotic Sunday. And so this was the sermon I was preaching last Sunday. I was with Charles Stanley last Sunday. Me and Charles on TV. And so he preached a great sermon. but anyway, we turned 243 years old last Thursday on the 4th of July. I hope, I trust you had a good 4th of July with your family and friends, possibly. Things have changed a lot since 1776. Just for instance, the buying power of your money. $100 in 1776 would take roughly $3,000 today to match. Meaning, a $400,000 home in Reno, Nevada would cost about $1,350 today if it was in 1776, which is a good amount of sum of money. The average acre in America in 1776 was going for $1.25. Unless it's the Ozarks, it was 12 and a half cents. Sorry, all you Ozark folks, but it was cheap land. And like these 2 acres we're about to purchase over here would have cost us about $2.50. Amazing how things have changed. But all of the colonies were represented at the Declaration of Independence to consider this delicate case for independence and to change the course of the war, the Revolutionary War. In all, there was 56 representatives that signed the Declaration of Independence of the 13 colonies. 14 represented New England colonies, 21 represented the middle colonies, and 21 represented the southern colonies. The largest number, 9, came out of Pennsylvania. Most of the signers were American-born, although 8 were foreign-born of the 56. The age of the signers ranged from 26 years old, Edward Rutledge out of Pennsylvania, and the oldest one, Benjamin Franklin, who was 70, out of Pennsylvania. By the majority of the signers were in their 30s and in their 40s. More than half of the signers were lawyers. Things haven't changed all that much. And the others were planters and merchants and shippers. Together they mutually pledged this: to each other, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We owe these men so much to lay it all on the line. And they were mostly men of means who had much to lose if the war was lost. None of the signers died at the hands of British, not one of them. And 1/3 served as military officers during the war. 4 of the signers were taken captive during the war, and nearly all of them were poorer at the end of the war than at the beginning, but they were free. No matter what each of these men did after July 1776, the actual signing of the Declaration of Independence, which began on August 2nd, by the way, ensured their instant immortality of our nation. Especially the president of the Continental Congress was a man named John Hancock, who, if you'll see the Declaration of Independence, is signed his name the very largest. You know, we even say today, put your John Hancock right here on this. A banker told me that once. And they asked him, why'd you sign it so big? And he said this: so that the King of England will not have to put on his spectacles to see whose name is written on the Declaration of Independence, is why he signed it so large. The framing of the Declaration of Independence was done by several men, most notably Thomas Jefferson, a completely brilliant man. He was educated at a very young age. It was often said of him in his time that the most intellectual conversation happening in the Continental Congress was Thomas Jefferson having tea with himself. He was so smart. He was 33 years of age when he drafted the Declaration of Independence, the same age as Christ did, who signed our Declaration of Independence from the kingdom of sin with his own blood. Jefferson would live to be 83, and he would die on the 4th of July. Along with John Adams, on the very same day, at 90 years old. We have a great heritage. We come today to a nation where we can sit around a church like this and in freedom express our love for God, our thankfulness to the men and women who have given their lives. And we are a blessed people. And these men fought for the freedom of millions of Americans to come. And I think we should too. I think we should hand this place off better than we found it. And I think that's not hard to do anymore. But you know, do you know that what is to be free and what someone acts like who is really free? Today, the title of my sermon is Act as Free Men. Peter's going to just press on us is, what is freedom? First of all, what is freedom? What's it like? And how do we act? Freedom's an interesting thing. As a policeman for 20 years, it was brought up a lot. I would go to a house where or apartment especially, where some young fella has his bass on so loud he's rocking the whole place. I can feel it when I walk up. And I knock on the door, and of course, this guy opens the door. And I love an independent spirit, by the way. They make me grin. And he shows up in his dirty T-shirt and shorts, says, "What?" That's how I'm greeted as a policeman. I said, "Hey, can you take your stereo down? Your neighbors are calling." He goes, "What is this? Isn't this America? Isn't this the land of the free?" And I would grin. I said, "It is. And we have a free jail for you to go to if you don't turn your stereo down." I remember. And people don't understand what freedoms are. And I remember I was called to East Taylor Street on a peeping Tom in the middle of the night. And I get out of my police car because I see somebody, and sure enough, it's him. And I take off chasing him, and he runs from me, and he's running down Taylor Street, and I'm about to catch him. This is better days. He literally runs and hops up on his yard and said, "You can't get me now." He has a different view of freedom than I do. And he was so shocked when I tackled him. And it was just happened to be that when I tackled him, he landed face first on his yard. And he was like, "Whoa, you can't do this. This is my property," and all this. And I go to get up, and I grab him by the shirt, and I'm trying to push him down. I grab him by the belt, and he's standing up while I'm trying to stand up, and he just starts running. And he starts running in a circle. And his fence is right here, his picket fence. And he just leaps for me, and I just go, poof. And I throw him out of his yard, and he thinks I'm trying to throw him out of his yard so I can arrest him. And what was cool is another policeman was pulling up in the headlights, and all he saw was, "Whoa," you know. It looked like I threw a grown man over a fence, when really the guy helped me jumping. And from that day forward, they called me Sasquatch and all sorts of things. But I never outlived throwing a guy over a fence. But when he landed on the other side of the ground, he stood up and says, "Hey, you can't do that." He thought that once he was on his property, the police couldn't touch him. And in fresh pursuit, just so you know, a fresh pursuit, I can run all the way into your house, your basement, whatever, as long as I'm chasing you. Not anymore, but we have these ideas of freedom. And a lot of people think freedom is just to do anything I want. Well, that doesn't work. And we know that that's not working, and we have a whole lot of people in our society thinking that's how it works. And really, and I'll say it again, freedom, listen to me, is finally the freedom to do the right thing. All right? You finally get the opportunity to do the noble thing, to do the best thing. That's the greatest point of freedom. And so as we read this scripture, Peter's going to walk us down what it means to be free. Now, he's in prison. He's being held captive by a despot named Nero. And when you read this, you think, wow, this guy's so free. And he is. He's free indeed. And so would you stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. These eight verses here. Beloved, I like that. Peter loves me. I urge you as aliens and strangers. Hey, Peter wants to know, hey, by the way, this is not your home. You're just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, yeah, he's telling us that. It says, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Gentiles would mean anybody that's not a believer. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation or visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Lord, we need your help. We're in a quandary here with our nation. We have liberties and we are abusing them. We as a church, even Lord, actually believe and actually act like our hope is going to come in on Air Force One. And Lord, that's just not how it's going to work. You're going to deliver us, or we're not going to be delivered. And so, Lord, would you humble us today? Would you speak to us? Would you convict our hearts? That, Lord, how we handle the souls of men will be responsible for eternity for. Lord, help us. Help us to have the right perspective of how to handle our government, how to handle what it means to be free. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. Probably nothing more needed today as for us Christians to have the same thoughts as God does on how to live in any government. And Peter is writing this, living under a dictatorship that is very rough. One of the wickedest men that ever served as a king is Nero. He burns people to death. He lies about them. All sorts of things are being done to the Christians at this time. But I want you to know this, that this formula, which was also the exact formula that Paul will present, that in 300 years, they won the world for Christ. Within 310, all of the Mediterranean and the known world has come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's just a few strongholds of pagans. And then we have the Muslim pressure from the east. And so, I mean, this is how you win the world. And so let's just look here of what it means to be free. And the first thing Peter says here is, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. That means, you know what? You're visiting here. You're just ambassadors here. This is not your home. You're representing me. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which, by the way, wage war not in this world, but in the vessel of your own conscience and your own soul. And so Peter first says, if you want to be free, it starts inside, not out here. And so the question today is, are you a slave or are you free? Because it doesn't matter if you're running under the red, white, and blue and you have all these freedoms, and you're not free inside. You haven't been delivered from these, as he would say, fleshly lusts. Now, what exactly are there? We have to pull back to Galatians. Galatians, the fifth chapter, will tell you it's not just sexual immorality, which is a lot of what we would say it is. It starts out that way, but it's a lot of other things. It's verse 19 of the fifth chapter of Galatians. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. That means, it's really obvious. Which are immorality, which is all sorts of fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all those things are immoralities. They're mentioned in the Bible many, many times. People try to whitewash them and say, well, it really doesn't mean that. No, it means that. You're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. And if you are, you're fornicating. And it's immoral. Same-sex marriage is not an alternative. It's sin. All right? Impurities of lewdness, sensualities, it says here, of being caught up in the flesh. Idolatry mixed with sorcery. We're about to go on a mission trip to a Native American culture, and they have what they call the sun dance. The sun dance, they take peyote. You see, this word here for idolatry, sorcery, is the word we get from pharmacia, which means drugs. You're taking drugs, and there's worship of other deities within it. They do it right now. It's alive and well. Happens in Reno, Nevada. Enmities, anger. You're stuck in anger and strife and jealousy, it says. Outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions. All part of this is part of this fleshly lust. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, partying and stuff. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Abstain from these things. Repent. Move from that. How do we ever get out of sin's dread sway here? Uncontrolled desires of the flesh and able to bring our own life under control. And you find that you have areas of your life that are just becoming unmanageable because of your addictions and your desires, and the cords of sin have bound you in slavery. This is, by the way, the life of millions and millions of people. They're your neighbors. They very well might be you, and it's a real prison. I was speaking to a man named James who was raised in a broken home. His dad went to prison before he even knew him, and he was in prison for years for major crimes. And then James grew up in a single parent and rebelled against his mother and all this. And pretty soon he was in prison. And he did 10 years, but he came to Jesus through Celebrate Recovery inside the prison. And he got out and got his life together and finally found out his mom and dad were living in a certain place. And he went to visit them. His dad had been out of prison. He'd been in prison 48 years. And his dad was sitting there, and all they could talk about and relate to was all the prisons they had been in Georgia. And his dad says, well, where were you, son? Where were you in prison? Well, he says, I was here, and then I was here. He goes, hey, that was one of the prisons I built myself. This man's now a pastor, this James. He says, I walked out of the house, and I said, wow, I've lived in a prison my dad built. And it meant so much more. That you can be in a prison, not with bars, but that someone else built for you, that your mom built, that your daddy built, that you can be enslaved to things that are bringing you down and you can't release yourself from them. This is the worst kind of slavery. This is the freedom that we need the very most. It is the one that brings me tears the most. Not that you don't have the freedom to carry a gun, but that you don't have the freedom to walk away from your sin. This is how we were born. And here the scripture says to abstain from fleshly lust because they wage war on your soul. It's about your soul, brothers and sisters. And these things, these anger, lust, and greed, and all sorts of addictions keep us, so many people in bondage, and the free man knows this. And so his first act in living in freedom is within his own heart, his own soul. And friends, to be free from this master called sin is to be set free by coming to Jesus Christ and no one else. No one knows you. Someone has created you, and he knows how to deliver you, and there's power in the name of Jesus. And when I called on his name, and he came, and he touched my life, and he regenerated my spirit and gave me the Holy Spirit, he gave me the power to step away from my sin. And that's why Jesus died. We sing a song here in Christ Alone. This is a great piece of scripture. And Annie always starts pounding the keys a little harder when we get to that spot. I love that. And as he stands in victory, sin's cursed, is lost, it's what? Grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's coming free and being free. And so, can I ask you, are you free inside? Or is there a prison someone's built? Maybe you built it. You might be free to carry a gun. I am. Being a law enforcement, 20 years, I get to carry anywhere in the U.S. So what? Maybe you get to speak as you wish, and you can tell everybody off you want in the freedom of this country. To express what you believe or cross state lines with the Bill of Rights backing you up. And even have a speedy trial and your day in court. However, if you are not free from sin, you are the very least of free men. And one day you will die in your sins. And be forever held in your sin in hellfire. You will go from one place of captivity to an eternal place of captivity because you never ever came. And though the Lord has called on you and called on you, you have refused him. There's a whole world full of it. People that seemingly had everything but never were free inside. Alexander the Great, who conquered the entire world but couldn't conquer alcohol and took his life at 33 years old. One of my interesting comedians, Robin Williams, made me laugh so many times, but yet inside was a sad man. Michael Jackson, the king of pop, was a slavery to sin. It's just people that you think had millions and had the world, but were prisoners inside. This is where it starts. Peter's saying, hey, if you want to be free, beloved, this is what you abstain from. A free man knows what not to do. And these things keep you in captivity. And so, what do we do? Let's say you've come to faith in Christ. You've given your life to Christ. And God has set you free. What do you do with it? What do you do as this free Christian living in whatever country you are? Let's say America, since we're here. What do? Peter says, next thing, you don't do what you want. It says here in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, church, if you're a Christian today, your next assignment and what you're free to do is to live a godly life in front of this lost world. And that's what you're commanded to do. And you're finally free to do it. You've gotten the power from the Holy Spirit and you're supposed to be doing this. How's it going? Are you convicting these non-believers in your life that there's a better life out there? And by the way, they're not going to like it. And they're going to bring accusations against you. And they're going to say all things against you. I remember Billy Graham golfing with some celebrities. And one of the celebrities, well, he was not a very righteous person. And he got back from the golf game. And some of his buddies came up and said, hey, man, how was it golfing with Billy Graham? He says, it was horrible. He says, why? He says, he's so judgmental. He says, really? What did he say? He goes, well, he didn't say anything. You know what? Well, your righteousness is hard to take sometimes. And we get called like judgmental when we haven't even said anything. We're hypocrites because of whatever standard they have. We're ignorant, we're foolish, we're misinformed and led astray, and all these things get, but they still see that you glorify God and you're living a good life. And it says here that the purpose we do this is because one day, a day is coming, a day of visitation. You know, every time that's said in the Bible, a day of visitation, it means either two things, judgment or blessing from God. He's going to visit you and me, and he's going to come either to bless some or to judge you. And we see that, like, remember when God visited Egypt? To the children of God, he blessed. To the Egyptians, well, he judged them. And it was hard. Do you hear what Jesus said in Luke 19:44 to the religious Jews that would not accept that Jesus was the Lord? They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Ooh. Church, do you know you can do that today? You can actually miss the Lord visiting you by hardening your heart, saying that preacher don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, he's reading out of the Bible, but I'm different. I'm different. I'm different than that. I'm really not a sinner. And you push away the convicting power of the Holy Spirit because you want to live the way you want to live, and he's a gentleman. He'll let you. And you just do that, and pretty soon he doesn't talk to you no more, and you've missed your day of visitation. Wow. You just keep on doing that, and it comes in a day, maybe a day like this. You know, I just showed up one day at church. My parents were sick. I wasn't. I thought I should go to church. So I went to church, and the Lord touched my heart. And that day I gave my life to Christ. God touched me. It was the day of visitation. I'll never forget it. Man, it was the best day ever. Have you ever had one of these? Have you had a closing with Jesus? You know, just last Thursday was a year ago, Roger McDonough died on the 4th of July. Here, a whole year now. I remember him telling me in tears as he was dying of cancer, oh, I remember my closing with Jesus. I remember I was at Hunter Lake. And I walked up to the tree. I can take you to the tree mark right now. And I was on my motorcycle and I stepped off, and I knew that I knew I trusted Jesus, and the peace of God that came over me. That's a sweet place for him. Hey, do you have this? Have you missed the day? Is God giving you another chance to have a day of visitation? It's coming, and the Lord wants you to be ready for it. And so he calls us because on that day, they're going to glorify God, whether they like it or not. And they're going to see that you were righteous if you live for Christ. Now, as Christians, it says here that in verses 13 through 15 is that Christians submit. But as I say that, I want to just clarify some things. I believe that this submission is in this order. That God gets our soul. That we give our life to Christ, and that God saves us, and we're to worship the Lord in our hearts, and that's for no one else. No government, no king, nobody. Not only that, the Lord has commanded us to live a godly life in this fallen world, and no one gets in the way of that, or we protest. We get to serve the Lord as God has permitted us in this evil world. And then we submit to authorities. And then we submit to our government. And we see it in the Bible. Remember Daniel? They told him he couldn't pray. Remember that? And they made a big law, and the king did it. And what did he do? He went home and opened all the windows and prayed in front of everybody, saying, nobody's going to tell me who to pray to. And did it cost him? It sure did. He got arrested. The king was thinking, man, I was foolish to make that decree, but it's the law of the Medes and Persians. And so they threw him in the lion's den, and Daniel prayed for the lions. And the lions didn't eat him. And you see, we go to a place here, and in this country, if they ever say, you can no longer serve the Lord, you can no longer worship the Lord in this church, you no longer can do this, we're going to protest. And it will cost you. It'll cost you everything if that ever happened. And it will cost Peter. Peter will lose his life for this very principle. And after that, we submit to authority, what the state wants. And so it says here that free people do not be insubordinate to the government. If we're allowed to worship the Lord, and we're allowed to do these things. And in our country, we have a special republic that has given us the Bill of Rights. And so we even have more freedom. And with more freedom comes more responsibility. If you don't believe me, become a boss. You think, I have a lot more freedom. I became a sergeant on the police department. I went, wow, I got the freedom. I can tell people what to do. No, it was more restrictive. I was held to a higher standard. And so are Christians. And so verse 16, it says, not only do we submit to authority, but we do not use our freedom for selfish gain. You see that in verse 16? Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. You're a slave of Christ. And so we can use our freedoms. Freedoms can be lost because we abuse them. And I imagine we've lost a lot of freedoms in this country because of the abuse. You know, just all the insurance we have because of all the abuse and lawsuits, you know. Here's something sweet out of my hometown of Dutton, Montana. You know, they roll up the sidewalks at about 7 o'clock. You can't get anything there. It's not like here. And so when I go there, and what they have is they have an ice machine in front of the mercantile. That's where you get your gas and candy bar and some nails or something, okay? And but after hours, they have an ice machine out there. It's a big old ice chest, just like we have at the 7-Eleven. And you walk up, and there, taped right there, is an envelope full of money. And on Sunday afternoon, I had to go up there and get some ice, and I opened it, and it's the honor system. And this envelope's full of, I bet there's $200 in it, right? And almost all the ice is gone, and I grabbed a couple, put my $5 in there, said it. What a great thing. We're on the honor system, right? It's wonderful. One day, someone's going to take that $200, and guess what's going to happen? They're going to be locking up the ice machine, and no one's going to be able to have the freedom to do this. You see, that's how it works. And so we can't be using our freedom for evil purposes. We can't, under the disguise of freedom, go after our government or not pay our taxes or make up some kind of thing or go deer hunting and shoot 3 deer with 1 tag. Yeah, you got the freedom to go deer hunting. Doesn't mean you get to shoot everything. Right? All these things we don't do. We don't do for selfish gain. And then lastly, he puts down 4-fold practical application of submission in this life. And we see it in verse 17. And now let's close with that. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So number one, honor all people. And church, I just want you to know that I don't know if we're doing that very well. We have a lot of people in opposition, don't we? We have a lot of people. But God is saying here, you honor all people. When we look at this word in the Greek, honor, it means to value them, highly value them. We got to lift them up. Why? Why do we have to highly value all these people who are ruining our country? All that. Because you know what? They got a soul. They're an image bearer of Jesus Christ. They're somebody. And by the way, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose a soul? He's saying that lost person, that wicked and evil person that you're looking at right now, has a soul worth more than all this world. And so how do we have to honor them. It doesn't mean agree with them. It doesn't mean to go in cahoots with them. It doesn't mean to give them a pass and say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're okay. No, it says to honor them. It's not going to cost you that much. You know, I go down to the police department every now and then. I was teaching a class down there. And there's a lady down there that I trained. And she's of just a whole different lifestyle. And she knows I don't agree with it. And she knows that. But I trained her. And when I saw her, I gave her a big hug. And we talked. And it was so good to see her. And I honored her. I didn't agree with her. I didn't agree with her lifestyle. She knows that, but I love her. If we got on the subject, we'd have a big conversation. And I'd tell her what the Bible says. And I'd do it lovingly, but I would not change my stance. All right? Honor people. Honor all people. And sometimes when we look at the news and stuff, we have a tendency not to do this. Because we see the wickedness. But the Bible doesn't let us off the hook. He says we honor people. It not only says that, hey, it says love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Hey, that's us in this house. Us that are Christians. Believers. In regards to those of the family of God, the brotherhood, we are commanded not only to honor each other, but to love one another. I love coming to church because I get to love on my people. I get to go on a mission trip this week, and we get to love on each other and share the gospel with each other with a very fallen part of the world. A tough, and I tell you, when you go out of this church, please, I beg you, would you go by the bulletin board and just pull off a name? And would you pray for him this week? Would you please do that for me and for our church? Don't go by and not pull one off. You say, well, I don't know them. Good. Pray for them. Their name's right there. God knows who they are. All right? Mark Morton. That's me. I'm on there. All right? Love each other. Hey, what did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So love one another. Care for one another. Be careful what you say in this house to somebody. Don't be ornery. Don't be cruel. Watch your mouth. Man, be delicate like they're your children. All right? When you have to rebuke them, be careful. You know, when you point your finger, there's three more pointing back. All those things. Remember these things. Hey, fear God. You see that? You know why? You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him with all this. And our greatest submission is to God, and it is to be done in fear, knowing that we all are going to give an account to the Lord. Not so much how much you handled your finances, though you will give an account for that. Not how you handled your livestock or your precious garden or your possessions, your new car, but how you handled the souls of men and of women and of little children around you, you know. Both believers and unbelievers. How did you handle people? Did you recommend them to Jesus or did you just let them go? Hey, we got to live in the fear of the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord with this stuff. Just as sure as you're sitting here today. Me too. And me more accountable. And lastly, honor the King. Oh, dear friends, please listen close. The Lord is closing this fourfold system of honor with how we handle the King. In this country, we would call him the president, the man in charge, the governor, whoever it might be, a senator, by the very appointment of the Lord himself. I cringe at times when I hear people speak of the president as if he's a dog, as if he's something else, and that's within the church. Or to speak of him as if God does not know what he's doing. You know, generally we get who we deserve. In all aspects. And so It says here we honor, we hold up value, we pray for our president, whether he's a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, he's purple. I don't know what he is. We pray for him or her. That's coming someday, I'm sure. And so how are you doing? How free are you? Is your soul free? If it's not, it's the first order of business. Flee to Jesus. This is your day of visitation. In this church, we give an invitation. But right where you're seated, you can give your life to Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?